I want to read to you a scripture that is a difficult passage to believe. I think sometimes as believers we give ourselves too much credit, and it's in the Bible, so of course we believe it. But the truth of the matter is that there are passages that are hard for our hearts to believe, and that we may spend the greater part of our lives wrestling to put into practice. And this might be one of those passages for you, could be for me as well. And it's found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Amen. When you look at those two short verses, you ask yourself, what's it talking about? And what it's talking about is really what you and I want. It's talking about life. It says, do you want to find life? Do you want to achieve a standard of internal life, a place of blessedness, of internal contentment? In fact, the word life here is the Greek word psyche, from where we get our words like psychologists and psychiatrists. It's the inner part of the person, I think, that Jesus is talking about. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, don't worry about the person who can kill the body, but can't destroy the psyche or the soul. And this word life is usually translated soul. It's the other part of you. It's your body and then the other part of you that's not your body. So Jesus is saying, listen, if you'll give up that other part of you, if you'll give up dreams and visions, and if you'll give up some of the stuff that you want and seek me, then I will give you life. I think this is comparable to those statements that Jesus would make, for instance, in John chapter 10, where he says, I have come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. John chapter 15, I believe, verse 11, it's where Jesus says, I have said these things to you, the things that I've taught you, the things that you have heard come out of my mouth, so that my joy might remain with you and that your joy might be made full. Then you have, for instance, in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, blessed are those who do this, and blessed are those who are poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. But that word blessed means happy or joyful are those who do those things. So here you have, again, Jesus saying at different times, I want you to have an abundant life. I want you to have, to be full of joy. I want you to be blessed. And here he says, I want you to have life. I want you to find life for yourself. I don't want you to exist. I want you to have a life for yourself. Now, then he begins to tell us how to have that life. And notice that what he is saying is really countercultural. I mean, what he is saying flies in the face of what I have been taught and what you have been taught from our youth up by the culture in which we live. Because he says, if you want life, if you want inner vitality, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, again, that's not what I'm taught, and that's not what you're taught by our culture. What we are taught in our culture is this. If you want to find life, follow your dreams. Climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow till you find your dreams. The mother sings to Maria in The Sound of Music, which is, by the way, still a very awful movie. Climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every dream. Follow every rainbow till you find your dream. You need to pursue your dreams. You need to be true to yourself. Be true to yourself. Don't let anybody tell you what you're about. Don't let anybody define you. You define yourself. Be true to who you are. In fact, Timothy Keller says that in our culture, the only form of hero we have left is that person who stands up, defies tradition, defies oftentimes their families, defies what everybody wants to make of them, and they stand up and defiantly say, "This is who I am." So that's the only kind of heroes we have left anymore in our culture. He said, now if you go back into ancient times, what were heroes? They were people who denied themselves. There were people who at great risk for themselves stood up to defend their people, and their families, and their traditions. There were people that suffered great loss for the gain of the whole. Go back to the ancient days, heroes were often soldiers. Soldiers. Military men. Who at great risk to themselves, they stood up and they defended something. And they stood for something. They were the soldiers. But today, the heroes are the people who defy tradition. And so even in our culture, if I might say this, you're more likely to end up on the front of a major magazine as a hero if you get a sex change, rather if you're a soldier who saved 6 members of their company. That's not what heroism is in our culture. Our culture says you stood up, you were who you were, and that makes you a hero. And it's a great loss to our culture. Andrew Del Bonco wrote a book. I can't remember the title of it, but he said in America there have been 3 great phases in our culture. He said the first phase was the God phase. He said for about 150 years, people tended to believe, not everybody, but in a large part, the culture was governed by living in this life so that you are prepared for the next life. And that was the focus. How do you live here so that you can prepare for the next life? So there was a God consciousness. He said, and then about 100 years ago, there came a national consciousness. Primarily after the First World War, where you ought to live for the sake of your nation, for your family and your community. You ought to be community-minded and nationally-minded. He said, and in a great way, that began to replace the God consciousness of our culture. He said, of course, now the nationalism has sort of taken a back seat to the self-consciousness. So where people used to have a great consciousness of living to please God and then living to be good citizens and good community individuals. Now we simply live for our own purposes. Taught to follow your rainbows. Taught to be yourself. You're taught to yield to nobody. Even though we know we have to yield, in every other avenue of life, we know that yielding or perhaps not yielding leads to disaster. I mean, that there aren't many signs on the road that says go as fast as you want and go whenever you want. You know that if you're going to have peace and organization on the road, somebody's got to yield. Know that in relationships, somebody has to give. Somebody's got to yield. In our lives, we still crave living in a way that we yield to nobody. And yet Jesus comes along and he says, deny yourself. Say no to yourself. Yield to others. Say no to yourself. And when you live that denial of yourself out, it has implications throughout your entire life that funnel down. Because when you deny yourself, you say yes to God, you say yes to others. And that comes at a denial of time. I mean, it costs to deny yourself. To invest in others, to invest in the kingdom comes with a denial of your time. Comes with a denial of your feelings. You know, God would have us deny sometimes what we want to do most in our feelings. There are people. And if you are to live out this passage, that will be to stay in a marriage that you want out of. But the call is to deny even what you feel like you want to do, to deny what you feel would bring you happiness. There's a denial of feeling. There's a denial in your financial area. It costs to love others. It costs to love God. It's a denial of your vision for life. When you deny yourself, you look at your life and you say, this may be what I want to do, but if God wants me to do this, then I'm going to deny my vision and I'm going to pursue God's will for my life in this area. It says, deny yourself, take up your cross. And I take it that when he says, take up your cross, he's saying, take up what God wants for your life. Because this passage is really the flowing out of the conversation Jesus has with Peter. Jesus is teaching that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified. He's going to suffer many things. And Peter says, let it not be so. This will never happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. In other words, now you're talking like Satan, Peter. Out of that, Jesus then says you need to deny yourself. You need to take up your cross. For Jesus, taking up the cross was taking up God's will for his life. That was what God had ordained for him. So when you and I take up our cross, we take up what God has ordained for us. And in doing that, as we deny ourselves, receive God's will for our life, we are then following after Jesus. That's how you follow after Jesus. Jesus says, that's how you find your life. That's how you find it. That's how you have inner vitality. That's how you have a blessedness in your life. But that's hard on us, isn't it? We want to believe. We want to believe the mother. She sings to Maria, climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow until you find your dream. Doesn't that sound better than deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me? Doesn't it? You know, when I grew up, we used the word flesh a lot, and now I don't think anybody knows what flesh means, but flesh is that part of you that is a bit wayward, that doesn't want to do what God wants it to do. And that the preachers of my day would say, that's hard on the flesh. And it is hard on the flesh. But Jesus says, if you want to find life, don't chase the rainbows. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. What happens when you do that? What happens when you take Jesus' prescription to life and abundant living, you might say? Well, one of the things that happens is that you will have God's approval on your life. You'll have God's approval on your life. See, it's one thing to know God loves you. It's another thing to bask in His approval. And oftentimes, you may be loved of God, and we believe that everybody is loved of God to the degree that Jesus was willing to die for you while you were yet a sinner. But everybody does not dwell in the approval of God. There's a big difference in loving your kid and approving of the way that they're living. There's a huge difference there. And you ought not settle for the love of God. You ought to pursue the approval of God, because that's the thing that your heart really does crave. Viktor Frankl was one of the great psychiatrists of the last, I don't know, 100 years, one of the top 4 or 5 psychiatrists. And he said something really counterculture. He's Jewish. He's not a Christian. He didn't get this particularly from at least the teachings of Jesus. But he said, if you're a teenager and you've got a choice to make, he said, maybe your family owns a business and it's been a generational business. And your parents want you to take over the family business, but you don't want to do that. What you want to do is to be a teacher. That's your desire. That's your passion. You want to be a teacher. That's where you would like to invest your life. but your parents really want you to take over the family business. He said, for your emotional well-being, he said, you'll be happier in the long run if you take over the family business. He said, because while you might enjoy teaching far more than you enjoy the bookkeeping that will come with the family business, he said, your heart so craves the approval of your parents that to have the approval of your parents will trump the satisfaction you might get in teaching, but feeling like you disappointed your parents. He said, it's that important that you receive the approval of authority figures in your life for your emotional well-being. I remember as a teenager walking into my brother's room. He's 11 years older than me, and I always have looked up to my brother, and he was sort of masculine. I'm not an A male, you know. I'm sort of a B male, but he was an A male, you know. And so strong, so courageous. And I remember, and he was sitting on his bed. He's in his mid-20s, and he's sitting on his bed, and he's in such despair. I don't see him like that. So I say, what's wrong with you? And I'm quoting here. He said, and you got to understand, my mother is a godly, sweet woman. She's a godly woman. But here's my brother, and he's sitting there in despair. And he said, Mom called me a turd. And how can you be happy if your mom thinks you're a turd? I don't know what he did to pull that word out of a sweet little godly woman. But Viktor Frankl would say, you're right. You can't be happy if your mother thinks you're that. It's going to be hard for you to be happy if your parents think that you're an idiot. You need the approval of authority figures, but as important as your parents' approval is, think about how much more cosmically important God's approval is in your life. See, sometimes we say, I have anxiety and I have depression and I have emotionally flatlined in life. And all of that may very well be true, but it may also be that you are living without God's approval in your life, and that is having an impact on your soul and spirit. I mean, think about Jesus. Jesus starts his ministry when he's 30, crucified at 33, resurrected, goes on to be with the Father. Imagine Jesus begins his ministry, and he's doing it for a couple of weeks, and he says, you know, I don't want to do this. This is really hard. I mean, all you got to do, you have to put up with accusations. People try to kill you. People say tough things, and you got to travel all the time. I don't want to do this. I'm going to get married. I can be a carpenter. I know how to be a carpenter. I'll buy a farm. I'll raise kids. I'll build houses. But that's what I want for my life. So Jesus, let's say he abandons what God wants for his life. He goes, he gets married, starts raising a family, starts being a carpenter. Do you think he'd be happy doing that? I mean, do you think that Jesus would find great contentment living this way apart from God's plan for his life? But just living there trying to enjoy domestic life and a career as a carpenter. I don't think he would have been happy. I think he would have turned out to be like Adam and Eve, who after they sin, after they have denied God's will for their life, the garden isn't good enough for them because now they're out of the approval of God. They know that God doesn't approve of them. So instead of enjoying the garden, now they've got to hide from the Father. You say, well, I can see that would be true for Adam and Eve. I can see how that would probably be true for Jesus. But you know what? It can be true for you and me too. When we are out of the approval of God, when we know that we are denying His will for our life, that He is calling us to a life of sacrifice, that he's calling us to a life of service. And by the way, I say sacrifice, but Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes there's not a lot of sacrifice to it if you do what God wants you to do. But when you're denying that, you're living outside of the divine approval, and that's having an impact deep inside of you. When you are living as God has wanted you to live, as you have taken up your cross, you experience divine approval. You also experience eternal purpose in life. And that's important. You can only live so long without purpose till your head explodes. You can't. All of us do things that really don't have much purpose to them. It's called living. And we're doing some things, and we would have to admit that, you know what? What I'm doing won't matter a hill of beans a week from now. Certainly won't matter 6 months from now. Isn't going to matter 10 years from now, but I just have to do it. This is part of my job. This is part of living. I remember when I was in the secular world and I worked in an office. I was a supervisor and I'd get lots of emails from corporate and from quality control. And I got to the place where I wouldn't answer it till I got the email sent at least 3 times. Because they just wanted paperwork from me. And I had been where they store the paperwork in the basement of the corporate office. And all it is stored there. And I got to the point where, you know what? Most of what I do ends up in that basement. It's worthless. And there's only, again, so much enjoyment you can get from a job if everything you do is moving this piece of paper to that side of the desk, and then when it goes off that side of the desk, it goes to somebody else and ends up in that basement. And all of us have stuff, again, and we do it. It's of no eternal value, but we have to do it. But if all you do is of no eternal value, it will make your head explode. You have to have some eternal value in life. And that's why, by the way, one of the many reasons why having a child will revolutionize your life. Because if you think about a child, you know what you have to do with a child? You have to deny yourself. You don't get to sleep when you want to sleep if you got a kid. Unless you're a husband with a good wife. You don't tend to get to sleep when you want to sleep. You don't get to go when you want to go. You don't get to eat when you want to eat. You have to deny yourself. That child has to sort of become the center of your world. So you have to take up your crib. And you have to live for that child. You know what? Most parents, you know what they say? They say, it's joyous. They say it's joyous. They say it's wonderful to deny yourself, take up your crib, and live for your kid. They say it's the happiest they've ever been in their life. How can that be? Because now they're doing something that matters, among other things. It matters now. You just thought college mattered. You just thought high school mattered. You just thought your job mattered. But now when you hold this baby, you know this really does matter. I mean, what I do with this baby, I'm going to put into effect what I do here as I raise this child. It's going to impact their life, which is going to impact my grandchildren's life and my great-grandchildren's life. What I'm doing here is important for the survival of this child, but it's also in many ways going to have an impactful, it's going to be very impactful for the next 100 years in my family, because what I teach will be taught. So you find out, you know, this matters. And this is of an eternal purpose, because as I raise this child, it's going to have tremendous impact on where they spend their eternity, what they get from me. You need to feel like you're doing something that matters in life. And so much of what we do, it doesn't matter and we can't do anything about it. But when you deny yourself and follow Jesus Christ, you know one thing is for certain. You're doing something that matters. You're making investments that count. You might just be sowing some seeds and you're not going to see the harvest in this life, but it is going to make a difference. You need that. Chip Ingram is a Bible teacher that maybe some of you listen to. He's pastored extremely large churches and written a lot of books, but he resigned a mega church in California, and he was going to take some time off, maybe months, maybe a year or two. He's burnt out, and so he's just going to take a sabbatical, well-earned sabbatical. And weeks, maybe a couple months into that sabbatical, he looks at his wife and says, I can't do this. I've got to be doing something that matters. So he and his wife decided that they would teach a class, I think, on maybe Monday nights for college kids. And he said there were about 20 college kids. They would come over to the house. My wife would cook. I would teach them, and then we would fellowship and socialize with those kids. And he said, on Monday night, my wife and I would lay in bed. He said, I would put my hands behind my head and say, now I'm doing what God has called me to do again. He says, just 20. It wasn't 5,000. But he said, the joy that came into my life because I was doing something that mattered. I was resting and I needed to rest, but I still had to do something that mattered in life, had some eternal value to it. When you deny yourself again and follow Christ, you're doing something that has eternal value to it. So you get God's approval. You get valued on your work. You also get peace of mind. I won't say much about that, but you sleep better at night knowing that God approves of what you're doing. You sleep better at night knowing that I haven't made popular decisions. There's things I've done that I could have done better. I've done my best to do what God has wanted me to do. I've cared about people. I've invested in people. He's been the Lord of my time. He's been the Lord of my finances. Haven't done anything perfectly, but I am at peace knowing that I have again not done what I wanted to do, but have done what He has wanted me to do. Brings peace into your life. You get God's approval. You start doing things that are eternal. You get some peace in your heart. You know what you find? You start to find that you are living abundantly. You are blessed in a way that you have not been blessed before. Again, we call things depression, and they are. We call things anxiety, and there's such a thing as anxiety. We say that we're down, we say we're despairing, and all of that may very well be true, but oftentimes the root of all of that is that we are simply not dwelling and living in the will of God, and we're suffering the consequences for that. We aren't experiencing the inner life that we would have if we were following God as He has intended for us to do. How do you live this way? Let me say this, and then I'm finished. Because it's hard to deny yourself. You say, you know I need to do that. I know I need to take up what God has for me. I know what that is. But it's so hard to not chase every rainbow, to follow after every dream. It's hard to begin. Where do I begin? The answer, I think, is you've got to go back and remember what Christ has done for you. If you are a believer, you have been died for, you have been forgiven. What He did on Calvary has been applied to you. You have been made a joint heir with Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, if all of that is true to you, if what I just said is true in your mind, it ought to do something in your heart that frees you up to say no to self. Because here's the thing. When you know, and we've talked about this, when you know you have eternity, When you know that you are rich beyond what this world can comprehend, when you know that you have Christ in heaven, then everything on earth is what? It's pocket change. It's pocket change. It may be hard for you to give something up on earth if earth is all you've got. But if you've got heaven, it ought not be hard to give up what you've got on earth. Listen, if you're on the street, and I know I've said this before, but I want you to remember it. If you're on the street and all you've got is $100 and it's in your pocket, that is all that you have, and you get robbed, you are devastated. If you're on the street and you got $100 in your pocket, but you've got $1 billion in a Swiss bank account and you get robbed, you still go home whistling a tune. If what God has done for us is true, if we are indeed joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if we have been forgiven, if we have been accepted by the Beloved, anything that we give up on earth is pocket change. It's pocket change. And that's how people can spend 60 years in a jungle serving the Lord. And you say, how could they have thrown their life away? Because they didn't think they threw it away. It was pocket change. They're rich on the other side. That's how they're able to do it. When you understand what Christ has done, all of this stuff, you say, I'm denying myself. Listen, anything I'm denying myself is pennies. Anything I'm giving up is at best a nickel. Because I've got heaven to gain that has been made possible by Jesus Christ. To the degree that that is true to you, because you can believe something but it not be true to you. You can believe it, but it not impact your life. To the degree that that is true to your mind and heart, you are then free to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus, and begin living a life of abundance on earth, inner abundance. Amen. Will you stand with me?